Scripture reading for tonight will be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. There we read Jesus saying, "For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the field, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own."
Evening. I really like that verse because it seems like a lot of times people get so caught up in really this life that they seem to forget, you know, what they're doing and what's within their abilities and what they're here for in a lot of ways. So I wanted to go through this. And the reason I really wanted to go through this is this next picture. I saw this on Facebook one day and as I was walking through, and it just made me think about it. You know, this was on Facebook, and then there were all these great comments, and people saw it, and they said, "Oh, look at that, relax, nothing is under control." And they said, "Oh, now that's wisdom." And I think that's supposed to be the Dalai Lama or someone like that. And I don't ascribe to a lot of his teachings, but, you know, everyone, I've always believed that you can learn something from everyone. And I think there is wisdom in this. And you relax, you know, there are a lot of things that are outside your limits. So a lot of times we really, really strive to control every little bit of our lives. And we never stop to think, I have no control over this. And I've maybe mentioned this a few times, but even think about, you know, our society and the way it thinks about things. If you get in an accident, there's a loss of control. Well, you lost control of your vehicle. Well, really, you had it at one point, but it was never really something that you really controlled. And so I'm telling you this so I can kind of define what I mean by control, in that, you know, if your brakes went out, if you had a blowout, if something like that happened, the control could be taken away from you just like that. I mean, you don't really have it. You just kind of suggested where the car wanted to go. And if everything's working properly and the road conditions are good and no one gets in your way, then yes, you have control. But if you change any one of those, you lose control immediately. Because I say it was never really yours in the first place. You just kind of suggested it. So that kind of brings a question, you know, what do we and what don't we control? So if you would turn to James 4, 13 through 17. We're going to start with things that you don't control. James 4, verse 13, and this is a very, very scriptural idea, so I thought I'd throw that out there as well. Starting at James 4, starting verse 13, it says, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit.' Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.' But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin." So here you even see, you know, I might make the assertion that, well, you know, you control yourselves. And that's what you control. And you control what you do. And I think the point of this verse is, well, you don't even really control what you do to a degree, or what you will do, because things can happen. Like I said, the blowout or loss of control or your brakes go out or something like that. It says in verse 14, "You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." I see this one a lot of times as a good verse for an invitation. We always talk about when there's a convenient time. Well, this is exactly talking about someone who might say, well, I understand what the gospel says. I understand what God wants of me. But I'm not quite ready yet. I'm going to do that, when I'm 70 I'm going to wait until I'm 70, 75 because all the males in my house live till they're 80 and that'll give me a good cushion of 5 years. So I'm going to wait till then. Well, you see what this is saying is, well, you don't know that you're even going to make it till tomorrow. You don't know, maybe you do make it to tomorrow, maybe you don't, maybe something pops up, maybe you have to go on a trip, or maybe you're not going to do the business you said. But to be able to say, yes, I'm going to control this to such and such a degree, you really don't have that authority, even in your own life and everything that happens outside of you. Things outside of you will affect you and affect your ability to impart change on them. So then let's turn to Daniel, and this is a really good example. Daniel 4, starting verse 28. This is about King Nebuchadnezzar, who is a very, very powerful king. Starting verse 28, he had just seen a vision, and Daniel had interpreted the vision to him, and he had basically said, this is what's going to happen to you, and this is happening. He said, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler of the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. So you see here, let's keep going. At 34, but the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand and say to him, what have you done? At that time my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were returned to me from the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So if I think of myself, and I think the purpose of every lesson in my mind is to apply it to myself. If I think of myself and I think about what kind of control that I have over my life, I'm pretty much an ordinary citizen. I'm subject to rule. I'm subject to the police. I'm subject to the government. I'm subject to the president, to any number of people in this country, in this world, I'm subject to. Nebuchadnezzar at the time was really subject to no one on earth. He was the greatest king of the time. He was subject pretty much on earth, as far as that goes, to no one, himself. He was the man in control, or so you might think. And there he is. He's up walking around on his palace thinking, wow, look at how great I am. And bam, within, a day, he was out in the field. He had no shelter. He had no food. He was eating grass. He had nothing within a day. Think of, literally the armies of people, the nation that followed him. All of these people, a king is a king not because he was born that way. A king is someone because people choose to follow him. There were a lot of people that chose to follow him, and in a day, every last one of them decided not to. Because he really didn't have control. He thought he had control over this great kingdom, over this great nation, but really he had nothing. It was taken away from him in a day. All of these people just, in a day, turned around and decided, no, we're not going to follow him anymore. He's going to go out to a field and eat grass. So, kind of bleak, but what do we control? There is something here on earth we do control, and it really is ourselves. And it's not necessarily what we do, tomorrow. If we're going to engage in this or that activity tomorrow, or our plans, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. It's not necessarily that we can enforce our plans and that they will come to fruition. It's what we're doing right now, or how we react, or how we act in a situation. So we're going to go through and we're going to show that, yes, we do have that control. And not only do we have it, But we are commanded by the Bible and by God to not only have it, but really work on it, really focus on it, and really strive to have greater and greater control of ourselves, of who we are, of what we do, of what we say, of what we think. So let's turn first, if you would, go to Proverbs 25, verse 28. And there's kind of a smattering of these verses, and I put a lot of them up that dealt with the subject. They're not in really any particular order, and the words out next to them aren't really quotes. They're just kind of a quick blurb that might help you remember what's in that verse without having to write down the whole thing, because I didn't have enough room. Okay, so Proverbs 25, verse 28. It says, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." So to rephrase that, or think about the cities in old times. What was their major defense? Their major defense, their main protection, was their wall. Their wall was what kept the enemies out. Their wall was what kept their enemies from coming in and plundering and taking just about anything they wanted. So that is being likened, a city without that defense, without that security, is being likened to a man who has no control. So if you think about that for a minute, what that's saying is if you go around and you have no control over yourself, you're leaving yourself wide open for any kind of attack because you give them opportunities to come in and attack you. If you don't deal wisely, then you're just making it easy on them. And if you think back to a practical example, think back of David and Solomon. There were other things that worked there, but David was under attack quite often and Solomon was not because he had great wisdom. With great wisdom, I got to think, in a lot of ways comes a lot of control. Okay, so if you think about, one of the ways I like to think about this or illustrate this is arguments. You know, you think you can have a discussion. Okay, a discussion starts out as a discussion, and that's how it starts out. And then it elevates, and it becomes an argument, and then it elevates, and it becomes a fight, right? Well, think about it. We have two people here, we have a discussion, okay? And then one of them elevates, and then the other one matches, and then goes a little beyond, and then matches and goes a little beyond, and now pretty soon we're in an argument, and then we're past that, and we're getting heated. Okay, so let's start that out again. And now this person has control. We're in a discussion. This person elevates. This person has control. He sits there. How many times have you ever seen this person continue to elevate independent of this person? If this person stays here, this person may go up a notch, and then pretty soon he's going to realize my wall is gone. I look like a fool because I am losing here. I look like a total jerk because I'm yelling and screaming at this person and they're being completely civil to me. If this person keeps his tone, if he keeps control, then it never escalates. This person is the one who looks like he's not in the right and he's the one that loses. And a lot of times what I've always seen is this person will come back down and now you have a discussion. You're back at a discussion. As soon as it starts elevating, whatever it was that you wanted to accomplish, you can forget it. It's done. There's no resolution at that point. Because now, here, it's about coming to a resolution to the problem. As soon as you start escalating, as soon as you lose that control, now it's about winning. Now it's about showing you. It's not about settling the disagreement in the first place. So that's where this whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Think of that argument. And think of the person that continues to escalate it and how open he leaves himself as that argument continues to progress. Now we're going to go ahead and skip down. A lot of these I'm not going to go through, but I left them for reference. Let's skip down to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. We're going to read through this to see where self-control fits in. Kind of how it's thought about and where it is, I suppose. Verses 5 through verse 7. "Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brother kindness. And in your brotherly kindliness, love." I don't believe this list is, like I said about these verses, just in no particular order. I believe this list is in an order. This list builds on itself. When you go through and you look at it, If you apply diligence in your faith, diligence in what I believe in, what is the diligence? That's an action. I'm going to start studying, and I'm going to start trying to do something. And by trying to do something, I'm going to get from that moral excellence, because now I'm trying to do what's right. Now I have my moral excellence. Now from that moral excellence, as I go through life, I'm trying to build my faith, I'm trying to do what's right, I will gain knowledge. Because I'm doing what's right, I see different things now. I'm probably reading from the Bible. At this point, if I'm really doing this, I am. So now I'm starting to learn things. So now I've got knowledge. Now with that knowledge, I get self-control. Why do I get self-control now after all of this faith, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control? Because I understand these things that we're talking about right now. I understand that if I'm going to do what's right, from the knowledge, right? The knowledge gives me, if I'm going to do what's right, and I'm already trying to do what's right, I have to have self-control. There are numerous verses about, you know, I buffet my body daily, I run the race, I do all of these things so that I can achieve this. This is where the self-control comes in. And in your self-control, perseverance. Okay, so think of it as an athlete. I want to go to the Olympics. I want to be the absolute best. I can't have my 5 candy bars every day. So that's my self-control. Now, after I go through that, I'm used to having my 5 candy bars every day or 5 sodas, which is maybe a little more close to home. My 5 sodas every day, I give those away. Now, that took a lot of self-control. I have persevered because now I've done that because I see that goal, again, in religious terms. So now I have that perseverance. And then the perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. So to get to the very end of where God wants you to be, which is love, control is in there, and it's a step along the way. But if you break down at self-control, you can kind of see where you are. I want to do what's right. I need to learn about it. I need to start applying things diligently. I need to actually start doing it. Then I'm going to get my self-control, my perseverance, and then through living that life, now I get to where God wants me to be, which is eventually love, which we all want to get to. That's where we need to get to. And I believe that's kind of what defines Jesus' life when he was here as the example for us. Go ahead and go down to the next one, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 2. This is kind of taking it. So a lot of times, it's really good to say, you know, this is what self-control is. This is what you want to be. These are all the good things that come from it. A lot of times it's good to look at the anti-type or the negative, or this is what comes when you don't have it. And that's what this is. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. For men will be lovers of self, and listen to all of these, and notice what's grouped in with it. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. So we looked at what control was, and we looked at what it did for you. It kind of gave you those walls to defend you, and it made you, it makes you more successful in life, I think, because of that list that we went through that it builds up after knowledge and gets you where you want to go. Now we see the kind of things. This is in my mind, insight as to how God sees people without self-control. Look at if you look at this as a group of different people, you know, you have one, he's a lover of self, another one lovers of money. One's boastful, arrogant, one's a hater of good, and another one fits right in with that crowd because he has no self-control. He fits right in with the crowd of brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure. It's not a very positive light. So when, just like with God, it seems like, you know, you do something good, you get highly rewarded, you do something bad, there's a punishment. With self-control, it's a very good thing. Without self-control, it's among very, very, very poor qualities. Things that I believe, if someone were to walk up to me right now and say, you're not loving, you're a malicious gossip, you are a hater of good. If someone were to look at me, and no kidding, say, you hate good, don't you? You just don't like good. You'd rather be evil. I would take that as a huge insult. But for some reason in today's society, you know, you do something like punch a hole in the wall or slash your spouse's tires, which I've actually heard of, because you were just mad. You lost control. That's not as on par in our minds as, you know, a hater of good. But in God's mind, someone without control is right at that same level. And I think we need to be aware of how he sees that and make sure that we don't fall into that group. So, we're commanded to control ourselves, specifically our actions. In these verses, you can see that. And you see a lot of reasons why. So, ourselves, our actions, what we do. Again, we can't necessarily control, I'm going to do this and that tomorrow, because that's a plan that I've laid. But I can control, if someone starts an argument and they start escalating, I'm not going to do that. And think about it this way. I've always seen it this way. In an argument, they say something, you say something, they say something, you say something. In my mind, the only thing I control is how I react. And think about that word, react, okay? If they say something that gets me angry and I escalate, I reacted. I did not act. I reacted to what they did. They manipulated me. They took away my control of myself. The only thing that I controlled in the first place, they took it from me. I no longer have that of myself. So, I don't really like that idea. If the only thing I'm going to control, I'm going to be able to control, are my thoughts, my actions, that's going to be mine. I'm not going to let anyone else take that from me. So, to that end, if we get in an argument, if something else happens, I'm going to do my very best to not let you get the better of me. I'm sure you've heard that before. Letting someone get the better of you is letting them take your control. That is the only thing that you have control of. And then the next slide, specifically, we're told to control our actions, we're told to control our thoughts, which is the next one, but we're also told to control our words. And this one's very, there are a lot of verses on this topic, controlling your words. So let's go look at a few of them. First one, Matthew 15. Starting verse 15, going through 20. Jesus had just told a parable, and this is the explanation. So Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." So, here they were talking about eating eating food, I believe, on the Sabbath day. And what Jesus said was, really to sum it up, and really to sum up all this lesson, you're thinking physical. You're thinking about what you eat. You're thinking about what you put into your body. Stop thinking physical. Start thinking spiritual. What defiles the man is not physical things. What defiles the man is going to be what you say, because that's how you communicate with people. You don't say something that didn't originate from a thought that came from your heart, or maybe I lost a negative in there. Everything you say comes from your heart. You don't just say something by accident. It doesn't just pop out. There was a thought in your head, in your heart, and that's what's communicated through your words. So you have to control your words. I'm sure, well, out of the mouth of babes, right? Why is that? Because we know they have no control. They don't understand. They don't think about what I'm saying. They don't think, oh, that's insulting. And it's funny a lot of times from kids because, well, it's true, we were thinking it, but the adults know not to say it, and the kids don't. Well, we need to stop being kids. We need to really think about what it is we're saying before we say it. We need to think about what we say and hold it back. This is the exact same thing with the escalation. If you think about what you said, and that's the most important time to do it if you're in an argument or a discussion before it gets to an argument, that's the most important time. You have to think extra hard then about what you're about to say and how it can be interpreted, because that's when it's going to get you into trouble. The other thing, it's often been said, once you say it, you can't take it back. You can say, "I'm sorry." You can try to make it up, but that person will always know you thought it. It's not necessarily you said it. That person will always know you thought it. And whether they forgive you or not, it will still hurt them. They will still understand. It's still, that's how you hurt someone. I'm sure you've heard sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will or words will never hurt me. I don't believe that at all. There are a number of things I would rather be hit with sticks and stones. From some people, words, well, you can see from this text, I think, words are far more powerful than anything physical you can do. Words are what you ought to watch out for. And we're specifically told to control our words and watch what we say, especially to brethren. If you were to turn to James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Of course I had to read this one. Okay. James 3, chapter 1, reading through verse 12. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The very world of iniquity, the tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles, of creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So there's a lot of stuff in this. We're going to go back through it. All right, so starting in verse 2, you see something which is very, very deep, profound, a huge statement. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now we know there is only one perfect man, but look at what it's saying. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, able to bridle the whole body as well. Why is that? Why, if I can control my tongue, why does that mean that I can naturally then control my entire body? Well, your tongue is controlled by your mind. Your body is controlled by your mind. The first thing that acts out, the first thing that develops is what you say. It's the words that come out of your mouth. I think I might be making this up, but definitely makes sense. If you want to do something, if you have goals, if you have a list, if you say, you know, in 5 years, 10 years, I want to have my house paid off. If you think it, it's one thing. If you say it out loud, I will have my house paid off in 10 years. Now that takes on an added effect. Okay, now I've actually committed to it. Even if no one else is in the room, I've vocalized that. Okay, I have meant it, I've said it, I'm now going to do it. It's even more so if you write it down, which is just written word. It's the same sort of thing. All right, so just thinking it's one thing. Saying it is a totally different thing. There's a certain power that comes from just saying it, because then it implies that now I'm going to do it. So there isn't something you said that didn't first originate with a thought, and there isn't something you did that didn't also first originate from a thought. And usually saying something is going to come before the action. So if you can bridle your tongue, just that, the knowledge that leads to that, the control, the perseverance, everything that you did to attain that self-control to where you bridled your tongue, the same will also apply to your body. But that's going to be the same but a slightly easier problem, I think, is what this is saying. And then in verse 3 and 4, it's talking about ships and horses, how you control such a large thing, but such a small bit in a horse's case and the small rudder in a boat's case. You have such large forces, but that small thing directs the path of where you're going. Imagine if you're at work and you're in a big meeting. You know, a big meeting, you've got, you know, your senior executive or whatever in front of you. You can see how what you might say would be very, very important. And then what you say in some conditions, pick that one, another one, whatever, might direct the rest of your life. If you say the wrong thing, it's much easier, right? It's much easier to say the wrong thing and have bad things happen to you. Okay, but you could also say the very right thing. And then from that point, I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but a lot of times it's, you know, you don't get put into the position you are 20 years from now a lot of times because of steady work. You need that, right? You can't not have that. That has to be there. But a lot of times also you need an event, one point, one thing that happened that stepped you up, whatever it is, wherever it is. There's going to be one thing that made the difference, right? So hopefully that makes sense. It's interesting also that, you know, see how great a force to set aflame by such a small fire. Now that can mean a lot of things, right? You can imagine, we had a fire out by us not too long ago. It was from, they think it was from a small spark from someone, I think they had a blowout or something. Small spark from the side of a truck started a small fire. We eventually had to evacuate our house. Words are very powerful, right? The pen is mightier than the sword. You can give a word, give an idea, and that changes everything. Look at the gospel. Think of what, you know, how small that started, comparatively, in Jesus, how small that started and now how big it is, right? Something small, either good or bad, can start from something, from a few words, from an idea, okay? And in our case, we're here because of that idea. It was about 2,000 years ago. But there are other religions, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, right? How large a flame, how much damage, how much trouble was started because someone, you know, in my mind, my opinion, Joseph Smith wanted power. He wanted to get, and Muhammad, for the most part, really wanted to get back at some people. So he wanted power and riches and all these things. So he didn't control himself for what was good, and see where we are now because of that. Go down to 7 and 8. It talks about how every species of beast and birds, of reptiles, creatures, all of this has been tamed by the human race. We see lion tamers, right? Would you jump into a cage with a lion? People have done that, and that seems like, oh, that's cool and all. But it seems like it's easier to tame a lion than it is our own tongue, because it's just so easy. It's just so easy to let that word slip out, especially when we're angry. If you don't have that self-control and that word just slips out, then that's when things fall apart. That's when you lose your wall. And here in verse 10, from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. And in 11, does a fountain send from the same opening, fresh and bitter? Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. What is it saying here? It's saying, if you're a good person, you're not going to go around cursing people, saying bad things, doing or talking about evil things. If you're a good person, good things will come from your mouth. I didn't say should, I said will. If you are a good person, good things will come from your mouth. If you are an evil person, evil things will come from your mouth. Because that is a function of what kind of person you are. If you're a good person, you try to make sure good things come from your mouth. If you're a good person, I'm sure we're all good people here, have you ever had something not good come from your mouth? And what did that do to you? As soon as you said it, you're like, oh, wow, I should not have said that. There's regret, there's repentance, there's, I'm going to make sure that never happens again. I'm going to guard extra careful against that. I'm going to doubly look after that and make sure I don't ever do that again. That's why this is. Because if you're a good person, you're going to guard against this, right? As we looked at in these earlier verses, you're a good person, you're striving for the faith, moral excellence, knowledge, for self-control, perseverance. If you strive for these things, you're going to be a good person, and naturally, good things are going to come out of your mouth. This is what it means when it says, a fig tree produces olives or a vine produces figs. A fig tree produces figs because that's what it is. A vine tree produces grapes. Fresh water produces fresh. Fresh doesn't produce salt because that's not what it is. Fresh is fresh. Salt produces salt. Good produces good. Evil produces evil. Right? So if we are good people, good things will come from our tongue. But that takes self-control. You have to push that and have the endurance to push through it. Okay. Next one, let's go to Proverbs 17:28. And this is just a real quick point on this one. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. So I think of two things. I think of babies. You know, you look at them sometimes and they look really deep in thought, and you're just sure they're going to start having a discussion with you. You know, it just you see it in their face that there is some deep thought there. And then they get old enough where they start to talk, and you're almost surprised that it's blah, 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 ma, 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 okay? Because you looked at them, and just looking at them, you didn't know what was going on behind their eyes. So what you assume and what is real can be very different. I was in I was taking part in an interview a while back, and there was a kid who was, there were high school interviews at Lockheed. And there was a kid who came in, he was an Air Force ROTC, he was dressed very nice, he had his dress blues on, and he came in for an interview. And the interview went fairly well, and then after the interview, he started opening his mouth and adding and talking and adding. And the next day, I was talking to my boss, and we were talking about the different kids that came in. And said, yeah, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so, we really like them. And he said, yeah, there's only one kid that I wouldn't have picked. And I said, the kid in the Air Force uniform. And he said, yep. Because he didn't stop. Okay? Because he kept going on and on and on. And in doing so, he showed his ignorance. Okay? He was... sometimes it's best to just be done. You don't want to only answer the questions, but sometimes continuing on and on and on, basically you're just pulling out more rope to hang yourself. I'm sure you've heard that before. There's reasons I like to throw cliches out there, because the cliches are cliches because in a lot of ways they're true. They have a lot of truth behind them. People have seen them in life over and over and over and over, and that's where we get cliches, is because someone's seen it and there's truth to it. So then they come up with a cliche, and then you can immediately talk about or say quickly what's going on. So that's why I like throwing in cliches. Okay. So also our thoughts. We're commanded to control our thoughts. Now think about it. If we control our thoughts, then we control our words. Because if we don't let our thoughts go there, then we're not going to talk about it. If we don't let our thoughts go there, we're not going to do it. Right? So if we control our thoughts on the good things, then we will do the good things. So go to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, the reason I read this was, you know, someone might say, I don't have control over my mind. You know, I think about this because I see something, and I think about this because I see something else, and it just pops right in there, and I don't have control. I think this verse shows that, yes, you do. Because you're commanded to. You're commanded to control what you think about. And I never really thought about it until, you know, today I was thinking about this. I never understood the verse. But if you go to Luke 11, 24 through 26, I'm not going to read it because we're running a little low on time. But if you think about that verse, it's about an evil spirit. He leaves, then he comes back, and he finds the house all clean and swept up and in orderly conduct. And he finds it empty. So he comes in, and he brings in more evil spirits. Well, I never really made the connection. But what he's talking about is your mind. Okay, think about it this way. You become a Christian. There's a lot of stuff in there that shouldn't be in there. You boot that out because you became a Christian and you're really excited about it. Now your house is nice and clean and swept and in order. If you don't put something in there, you've left it empty. And if you leave it empty long enough, it's going to fill up with something. You need to make sure you're filling it with something intentionally. And that's what this verse is saying. If you need to fill it up with whatever's honorable, right, pure, holy, lovely, good repute, this is what you need to think about. This is what you need to focus on. You cannot dwell. I understand thoughts will pop into your mind from here and there. I understand we're not perfect on that, but kick that thing out as soon as you can and find something good to start thinking about, and that's what you put in your mind. Otherwise, if it's all clean and it's empty, something else will populate that, and if you don't put something in there intentionally, something will be put in there accidentally, and it won't be what you want. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Starting verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So look back up here in verse 8. Now you also put them all aside. Anger, that's a thought. Wrath, that's a thought or a state of mind. malice, another thought, slander, that's speech. Abusive speech, that's speech. Put that away from your mouth. Do not lie to another. That's another speech. We are explicitly commanded here to control what is in our mouth, or what is in our mouth, what is in our head. All right, so you become a Christian. Well, I'm just using that as an example, but it can be any time. You use a Christian, you clean out your house, you clean out your mind. It's all nice and empty. You have to put aside the anger, the wrath, the malice, the slander. Okay, you cannot have room for those. So whatever was in there, if that's any of it, then you have to kick it out. Then you have to fill it with good things. And then if anything, these things pop back in there, then you have to kick it out again. You're commanded to here in 8. You also put them all aside. Anger, okay? Anger, wrath, malice, slander. Anger is a big one. You have to kick that one out. If you don't kick that one out, or at least learn to control it, then you will most definitely escalate. Anger is something that will drive you and it will blind you. If you have the anger, it totally takes away your self-control. Any wisdom, any thought, any good that you were thinking. I'm sure all of us can remember a time when our temper just got the best of us. Even if you have to remember way back when you were a kid. Just that feeling of pure anger that, you know, rises up inside of you. And what does that leave room for? Anger and jealousy are the two things in my mind. When those two take root, they kick every last thought, every last anything out of your mind and leave room for nothing else. You have to control those before they take over. Because how many times have we been angry or jealous or any of those things and then let it get away from us? How many times has that ever resulted in something good? How many times has it resulted in something bad? I would dare say if you ever act on either of those two emotions, you will have something bad come from it. Period. It will happen. I've never seen a time when someone lets anger get the better of them and anything less than bad happens, even neutral. I've never seen good. I've never even seen neutral. If you let those control you, even for a moment, something bad will happen. And you're and right here. If nothing else, it's sin. You are told to control that. Right? I'm not talking about being a little bit angry. I'm talking about letting it consume you and drive you to an action that you shouldn't have done. Okay, if you would turn to Mark 7. Starting at verse 20. And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the mouth of man is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of the man, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So, this one we read something very, very similar earlier. The point that I really want to make on this is you cannot, we said earlier, you have to control yourself, you have to control your words, and with this I want to show you that you cannot do either of those unless you control your thoughts. So it starts with your thoughts. Everything about you starts with your thoughts. If you don't control those, then everything else down line is done. You have to control your thoughts to control your words. You have to control your thoughts to decide what words actually leave your mouth. Okay? So, next slide. This one is kind of where the whole thing is going. We've talked about us and what we control. And we talked about, you know, what our limits are, what we're able to control, how to control it, where that'll take you. This kind of brings it home to me. This was supposed to be the analogy to the first picture I showed with, you know, Dalai Lama, relax, nothing's in control. That's true for people who are not Christians, right, in their life, to a degree. For us, people who are Christians, God is in control. Okay, God is in control, and why is that good? If you've ever looked at, you know, stand out by the sea and looked out at the water and just felt small, you know, let's take that to the next step. One of those seas is on the Earth. The Earth is in the solar system, in the interstellar neighborhood. I looked this up online, of course. Milky Way galaxy, local galactic group, Virgo supercenter, local superclusters, observable universe. Okay, now do you feel small? Okay, now what this does for me is this is the observable universe. I'm not sure how much I trust this because I know scientists love to extrapolate well beyond what their abilities are. But there's a lot more out there. There's a lot more out there, and God created every last bit of it. Okay, if you ever stood by the sea and felt small, imagine what you would feel like if you could see all of God's creation. Now, if he can create all of this, he can handle what's going on in your life. So Real quick, we'll go through a few of these. Go to Romans 8:28. Well, so Romans, yeah, let's read it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called, and those who he called, he also justified. And these who he justified, he glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are all being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So read that last little bit, 38 through 39. He sounds pretty sure of it, I think. I think he's pretty sure there's not a whole lot that would be able to separate us. He lists a number of things, and I think if he felt the need to, he'd list a lot more. This is the point of the entire lesson. If God is for us, who is against us? We know that he, in 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Luke 12:24, consider the ravens, he takes care of them, right? James 4:24, I think Joey mentioned that this morning. You ask and you do not receive. Why do you ask and not receive? Because you ask with impure motives. You ask looking out for yourself. You're looking out for yourself, just like the apostles when they were thinking about the food that would defile them, and they didn't understand, no, it's not the food, it's not the physical. You ask and don't receive because you're asking for the physical. You're not asking for the spiritual. You're not getting it. All right? You're not understanding. It's not the physical. It's the spiritual that you should be watching out for. In Colossians 3:1-2, set your mind on the things above. So, in all of this, we're going to go right back to Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what happened to him. He was a very, very powerful man at the time. He was a king of the greatest nation at the time. And he went from ruling all of us and being so puffed up that he was looking out on it and saying, wow, look at how great I am, how awesome I am, look at what I did. Immediately he was thrown down into the middle of the field without shelter, without food, without anything. Why? You think at that time when he was thrown out into the field, he'd say, well, this is a really good thing. This is great. I love grass. You know, I don't think he would say that, right? He was like, I was in a palace. This is really bad. I had all the food I wanted. I had all this, that, and the other. What was God looking out for? Nebuchadnezzar was looking out for his palace. He was looking out for the great things that he saw from his wall. What was God looking out for? He was looking out for what was spiritual. You think if, and we're not told, you think if after this, for sure, the rest of his life, Nebuchadnezzar followed God, followed with a whole heart, because he had had this proved to him. Okay? At this point, where is he? Well, he would be in heaven if he did that, right? You think if he's in heaven right now looking down at that, and that period of time, that change, that whatever happened in his life, him or whoever, if there's something bad that happened in your life, and it takes you, and it makes you realize what's really important, which is spiritual, and takes your mind off the physical and makes you acknowledge God, you know, 1,000 years from now, you're looking down on that from heaven and you're reflecting. Are you now more appreciative of that grass? Are you now happy that maybe you spent your time out without shelter? Now, all of a sudden, that's a really good thing. Why? Because now you understand. Now, it's gotten through to you that, no, it's not about the physical. It's about the spiritual now. Now I understand. Now it is a good thing. You ask and you don't receive because you're focused on the physical. You're not focused on the spiritual. The point is we have to focus on the spiritual and we have to give it to God because he's in control and we're most definitely not. So that's really the lesson. That's the point that I'm trying to get across in all of this is we've heard it before. God is in control. But not only that, trust him. because he's got your greater good in mind. Whether it feels like it or not, he knows better than you. So you have to trust him and understand that he is looking out for you. And you have to believe in that. And you have to understand and turn it over to him. I think this is a lot like a husband-wife relationship, right? The wife, you know, as it is, trusts that the husband will take care of her and is to be submissive in all of this under God. Well, if he's a good husband, does he lord it over her and look over his own, or does he make sure that she has what she needs? And that's what we have in God. He's making sure we have what we need. So look to him and trust him and turn your life over to him. And if there's anything that we can do for you, either have you baptized into Christ or talk with you or anything at all, this is what we're here for. This is what we're about. Please come forward as we stand and sing. Let us know about it.